Well, I'm so glad you chose to come to church today instead of going to the beach. I told our assistant children's director, she was walking across the parking lot earlier this morning about 8 o'clock. She said, we're excited for a great day in children's ministry. I said, well, you don't have to compete with the beach today. It is nasty out there, but man, it's nice and warm in here. Amen. So, all right. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians today. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says there, for we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship. He's writing to believers now. These people have been saved really out of lives of paganism, heathenism. But he says they're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, that it should be a way of life. So what's that teaching? Well, here's what it means. It means that if you know Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that we want you to know Jesus, and we're here to help you to be able to find Jesus and to know him. If you have questions, that's okay. We welcome questions around here, all right? And so you can never feel like that you're going to be shut down or intimidated. You can ask anything you want to. Nothing's off the table. All right, that's how we learn, that's how we grow, that's how we help each other, is through questions. And so, if you don't know Jesus, we would love to help you to come to know him. And once you do know Jesus, the Bible teaches here, he creates you a brand new person in Christ. The day you trusted in Jesus, you became God's workmanship. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word workmanship? Probably you think of something that maybe you created, like maybe you created a recipe, or maybe you built something, or designed something, or you drew something, or maybe you painted something, and it's hanging up in your home, and it's your workmanship. You know, we typically have a purpose for things that we build or create, don't we? So, for example, If someone designs and creates a pair of shoes, why would someone design and create a pair of shoes? This is not a trick question, guys. Why would you design and create a pair of shoes? To what? To wear them. There we go. Why would somebody design and create a keyboard? What would be the purpose? Thank you. Ooh, we're catching on to this. Amen. Why would somebody design and create a chair? To sit in it, right? We design and create things for a purpose. In our 8 o'clock service, I teased a guy. He was sitting right down here. And he was actually one of the main chefs for Einstein Bagels. And his job was to design and create new menu items for Einstein Bagels. And he's retired. He just retired this last year. But he designed and created their most popular sandwich, which is called the Farmhouse Sandwich. When I said that in the 8 o'clock service, a few people said amen, so they must have eaten it. But he designed and he created. Why would you design and create a sandwich? Why? For people to what? To eat it. And so we design and we create things for a purpose. In your handout, it says that you were created by God as a new person in Christ for a purpose. You were created by God as a new person in Christ for a purpose. The Bible says that you are created to do good works. You were created to do great things for God. You have been uniquely designed and built by God to do good works. Another way to put it, to be able to serve God in a meaningful and in an impactful way. So what does that mean? It means that your life in Christ has great meaning and purpose. Let me say that again. Your life in Christ has great meaning and purpose. I think that we doubt that sometimes. I think we doubt that our life has great meaning and purpose in Christ. Because I think that we beat ourselves up over past sins. We beat ourselves up over present struggles. We beat ourselves up over maybe relationship failures. We beat ourselves up over doubts and fears about our future, feelings of unworthiness, feelings of inferiority. We don't wake up every morning thinking every day, God has a great purpose for my life. But he does. He does. We think, well, God has a great purpose for Pastor Dan's life, or God has a great purpose for my small group leader's life, or God has a great purpose for that famous Christian author's life, but not me. Wrong. God has great meaning and purpose for your life. In fact, did you know that nobody has been built to serve the Lord just like you? There is a lot of stuff that goes into you being you. And God wants to use every bit of it for Him, for good, and for Jesus. We all know that we have a unique DNA that we're made up of. All of us are composed of a unique DNA that makes up our bodies. You have a DNA that is unlike anyone else, 6 billion people on planet Earth, and your DNA is different than all 6 billion. You have been uniquely created by God as a unique human being. And, you know, they have these things like ancestry, you know, where you can send your DNA and you spit in a bottle. Anybody ever spit in a tube, you know, and you send your spit into these people? Wouldn't that be a gross job? What do you do? I collect spit. You know, and you spit them out, you send in this, and then they analyze your DNA, and they can tell you where your family came from, tell you family history stuff. You know, they can see DNA similarities if you're related to somebody, if you know, people use it to find their biological parents or to find brothers or sisters or whatever. But you have a unique DNA. We know that. But you also have a unique, I'm going to call it a spiritual DNA, that is unlike anybody else in the body of Christ, in the church. And here's the thing. There's more to you than just your spit in a bottle. Isn't that great to know? There's more to you, in other words, than just what physically makes up and composes your physical body. There's more to you than that, a lot more. We all know that. There's a lot that goes into making your spiritual DNA that enables you to be able to serve God in a very unique way, unlike anybody else. So what is it that goes into making you you? What is it that God uses in your spiritual DNA to be able to, as he said, do great things, to do good works for God? Well, I want to go through these with you. I want to give you two today, give you a couple next week. But the first one is this. I want you to write this in. The first thing that's unique is your spiritual gifts. And we talked about this now on October 24th. If you want to go back and listen to that, we went through Romans 12. We looked at the different gifts that God gives. But I just want to take 2 minutes and review it, and then we're going to move right on, okay? Because I covered this at length a few weeks ago. If you want to go to YouTube, to our YouTube channel, you can watch that sermon October 24th. I would encourage you, if you missed that, try to find out what your gift is. We went through all 17 gifts from Romans 12 and said, you have one or two of these gifts, which ones are yours? And it kind of helps you understand why you gravitate to things and why you do things. So in your handout, I want you to get the next statement. It says, God gives every believer a spiritual gift or gifts to be used to serve God. So you have at least one, probably two, maybe three gifts that God gave. Well, that makes sense. That makes sense because if think about this, Ephesians 2:10, we just read it. If you were created in Christ to do good works and to serve God, then it makes sense that God would enable you through his Holy Spirit to do that. So when you got saved, you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, he brought gifts to be able for you to be able to serve Jesus Christ when you got saved, so you could do those good works which God has planned for you to do. So the gifts that we had talked about were in Romans 12, but they're also mentioned in Ephesians 4. Turn over to chapter 4, since you're right here. Ephesians 4, verse 8. It says, therefore, he says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Then verse 11, skip down to verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are different gifts. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Notice service. And for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's that mentions some of these gifts. Well, they're also mentioned in Romans 12. Y'all remember what they were? There was the gift of public speaking in front of crowds, prophecy. There's the gift of ministry, serving behind the scenes. We talked about the gift of teaching, communicating the Bible to where people can understand it. The gift of exhortation, encouraging, challenging other people to follow Christ, just being a cheerleader, an exhorter. Giving, we talked about the gift of giving, the gift of leading, ruling, the gift of showing mercy. So there's all these gifts. And like we said, there's hundreds of ways that these gifts can actually be used. So what are the other parts of your spiritual DNA that make you you, that are actually the catalyst that lead and guide you in how to actually use the gift that God gave you when you got saved? Well, that's what I want to talk about. The second thing ties in with that. And number two, the second part that kind of makes your spiritual DNA that God wants to use is your past. Your past. I don't want you to write that in, your past. Now, when you get done writing that in, look up here. I'm going to ask you a very profound question. Ready? How many of you in here have a past? Every hand should go up, amen? Because we all have, if you're breathing, you have a past. And we certainly hope everybody's breathing, amen? In fact, everything that happened yesterday is what? It's past. In fact, the stuff that happened this morning before church is what? It's past. So we all have a past. Now, listen, it may not be the prettiest thing in the world, but we all have one. And your past is unique to you. There's no other person on the planet that has a past just like you. Much of your past you had no choice about. Some of it you did, a lot of it you didn't have any choice about. For example, something that you use every day of your life, something you hear every day of your life, is your name. Odds are you probably didn't get your name changed. So you know, whatever your parents' name, someone else gave you your name. Some of you are still bitter at your parents about that, right? My wife kind of looked at me like, she's okay with her name, Denise, but she's not okay with the other name, her middle name, which I'm not going to tell you that because I wouldn't be able to go home for lunch if I told you that. So I would never be able to go home again if I told you that. So, no, but, you know, you had no choice over your name. Somebody else's name. It's something you use every day of your life. You had no choice. You had no choice who your parents would be. You don't choose your parents. You had no choice over what kind of home life you were raised in. You had no choice over, you know, who really raised you on a daily basis, where you would be born, the financial status of your home, whether your parents were rich, wealthy, poor, middle class. You had no choice. You had no choice how many siblings you would have. The childhood events you experienced, much of it, you had no choice. You had no choice over who your teachers would be. Things that you went through, things that you were exposed to, things that maybe you endured as a kid, how many times you moved, whether your parents divorced. Much of your past you have no choice about, but then some of your past you did have a choice about. And probably as you look at your past, you find that your past is filled with some stuff you regret. Some really wrong decisions. Well, we all, can I just say this to you? And how many of you would agree? We all have a past that's littered by sin. We all have a sinful past. Bottom line. In fact, Paul talks about that with the Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2, and he actually talks about this. He writes to them about their past, and it wasn't all pretty. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, that's a nice thing to say. Basically, he's saying you were like a walking dead person. You were a living dead person. And then he says, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, by the way. He says, you were walking after Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You had the same spirit. Among them, we all also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So he writes to them about their past, and it was not a lily-white, perfect past. These people did not have an angelic past. Yet he talks about it. The Apostle Paul, who writes this book, also had quite a past. Paul talked a lot about his past. He talked about where he was from, how he was raised, his religious background, but not only that, he talked about his past behavior. Did you know there are over 25 verses in the Bible that deal with all the bad stuff that Paul did before he came to know Jesus? His ruthless, bloody, barbaric behavior before he trusted Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying that your past is part of who you are. For good, for bad, and as we look at our past, there's always going to be good and bad, but regardless, that's part of who you are. And Paul knew that, and so he didn't hesitate to talk about it. And in your handout, I want you to get a statement. It's very important. It says, Satan desires to destroy you with your past, but God actually wants to use it as part of your service for him. You see, your past is what it's part of what makes you, you. And some of you in here, you may say, well, Pastor Dan, you don't understand. You really don't get it, man. Pastor Dan, I am from a messed up family. Do you realize how many people that qualifies you to work with? Do you realize how many people that qualifies you to be able to understand where they're coming from? Do you know how many people are from messed up families? I mean, do you realize how many people that you would be able to relate to because of that? You see, many times we use the past as an excuse as to why we cannot serve God, but God desires to use it, whatever you've gone through. And there's good stuff in our past, but there may be bad stuff. God wants to use that too. It could be addictions that you've had to deal with. It could be tragedies, divorce, molestation, single parenting. I think about the Odgers. I saw Debbie earlier. I don't know if they're in this service or not. Are you in here, Mike? Michael, are you in here? I don't know if he's in here, Mike and Debbie. But Mike and Debbie, they here? Hi. All right. Can't hardly see up there, but yeah. But Mike Odgers leads our single parents class. Why? He was a single parent. He knows what that feels like. Debbie does too. And so, you know, so they're married now, but they were single parents for years. And so there's things in your past that help you to be able to relate to other people and the circumstances that they're going through that are similar to yours. And so you can understand, you can help them right where they are. If they want help, if they want a friend, you can be that. And in your handout, there's another statement there. And I want you to get this statement. It says you cannot change your past, but it says you can change the meaning of it. You cannot change your past, but you can change the meaning of it. You can change the meaning of it. What do I mean by that? Well, listen. Your past may include a lot of bad decisions. Your past may include some mistakes, some really bad stuff. And you can end up saying, well, that's what destroyed me. That's why I am the way I am, and that's why I'm bitter, and that's why I'm an angry person. It's because of my past. Or somebody might say, you know what? My past isn't pretty. It's not great, but God brought me out of that deep hole, and you know what? I went through some really bad stuff, but you know what? Christ is using it, and Christ is changing me, and that's why I'm able to help so many people today, and that's why I'm able to serve God the way I do. You the past is the same. You just change the meaning of it. And so instead of your past being this source of destruction in your life, you've turned it around and made it constructive. And you're actually helping people through your past. And so your message is kind of like, hey, look, I'm not perfect, but I am a survivor and I am an overcomer through Christ. And hey, you can be too. That's your message. So what have you done? You've changed the meaning of your past. Past is the same. Past is past. Can't change the past. but you can change the meaning of it. To tell you the truth, a ministry that we do called Anthony's Stocking, that was born out of that attitude. And you've heard us mention that already, about applications are being received for Anthony's Stocking. You know, in another week or two, we'll be actually laying it out to the church for people to get involved and to help with that ministry this year. We do it at Christmas time, but maybe you don't know the background, but Anthony was an 11-year-old boy of a dear family in our church, Alan Jamie Franzini, and Anthony went, he was a healthy boy, 11 years old. They diagnosed him with a rare form of brain cancer, and he was gone within a few months. He was with Jesus. And Anthony, his parents, Al and Jamie, were like, you know, Anthony would want us to turn this into something that actually helps people. And so they began a ministry called Anthony's Stocking through our church here. And what it does is we basically shower gifts upon families and children that are battling cancer at Christmas time. We help children who maybe don't have any parents or they're in a poverty-stricken home. They're not going to have Christmas. And we are able to minister and encourage and help them during the holiday season. You understand that that doesn't change the past, but it changes the meaning of the past. It changes the meaning of the past. And that's what we're talking about. Is that you can't change your past, but you can change the meaning of what it means today. In Ephesians 4, if you'll flip over there, in Ephesians chapter number 4, that's basically what he tells them here. He tells these believers that had a past full of sin, full of deceitful lust and all kinds of problems. And the Bible calls that, by the way, our old nature. It's our past behaviors, BC, before Christ. It's a product of our previous identity, our old nature. But look at verse 21, all right? Ephesians 4:21. He says there, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. These people had trusted Christ and they were being taught the Bible. And look at verse number 22. He says that you put off the former way of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And so what he's saying is he's saying, look, you people have trusted Jesus, and your mind is being renewed now through the Bible. God is changing you, and God has made you new people in Christ. You have a new nature. You have a new identity. And then he goes on to say, you know what? Your past life was really a lie. It was one big, huge lie. You were just totally engulfed in lies. And he's like, now you are going to be people of truth. You are free to live differently now. Not that you're never going to tell a lie again, but that's not your identity anymore. He's like, your past life included, you know, dishonesty and just filthy, nasty, talk and conversation and bitterness and anger, but that's not you anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Not that you might not lapse into some of that sometime, but that's not your identity anymore. Look at verse 25. I'll show you. He says in verse 25, therefore putting away lying, he's like, that's not your identity anymore. So let every man speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, you're going to have the right kind of anger, right? He says in verse 28, let him who steals steal no more. Instead, let him labor, working with his hands things which are good, that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outburst, and blasphemies with all malice be taken away from you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It's not that these people would be perfect. It's not that they would never do any of those things again, but he's like, these things are not, they don't define you anymore. They are not your identity. Christ is your identity. We are Christ followers. And notice, though, and here's my point, Paul did not avoid talking about their past, but he used it to demonstrate the difference that Jesus was making in their lives. The darker the room is, the more the light stands out, right? It's like, over the weekend, the storms, you know, that came, our electricity went out at our house, and it was out for hours, and Denise had a lantern, and when she lit that lantern, it was bright. You know why it was so bright? It was the only light in the house, and so that lantern really shined brightly, and the darker things are, the more the light can shine, the brighter it can shine. Your past may be dark, but what an opportunity to shine the light of Christ. And that's why Paul did not shy away from his past. He used it as a tool to help and reach people. It was part of who he was. It's part of who he was. Part of his spiritual DNA. And Satan has probably convinced many of you in here that your past disqualifies you from serving God. Satan loves to do that, right? Satan's like, you serve God? Ha! That's funny. You're going to serve God? Yeah, right. But the truth is, and I'm going to give you the truth, your past is one of the things that God will actually use in serving Him. It's part of your spiritual DNA that makes you uniquely you. I asked Brianna Bullock if she would to come give a testimony, and Brianna and Ethan, they teach a small group in our church. Brianna volunteers a lot here at the church. You may see her at the coffee house during the week working. And Brianna and Ethan, her husband, are just really servants of the Lord. They help in a variety of different areas around the church. You may look at Brianna and Ethan and think, man, that couple's got it all together. And man, they must have a great Christian heritage. Great Christian heritage. Look at the way they serve God and all the things they're doing to help people. Well, I asked Brianna, because I know them very well. They're good friends of ours. And I said, Brianna, would you just share with the people a little bit, whatever you're comfortable with, just a little bit about your past and just what God's done in your life? She said, absolutely. She said, I live for this. So, Brianna, I'm going to turn it over to you. Let's give Brianna a hand, all right?
Service, I don't see, yeah, my heart's still beating out of my chest, but it's okay. It's okay. So from the beginning, you know, I wasn't wanted even in the womb. I have a white mother and I have a black father, and in the area that I grew up in, that is a no-no. So from the beginning, my mom's family wanted her to have an abortion. Obviously, she chose life, and it's something that I am extremely thankful for. So she did choose life, and that was great. After that, you know, it was still rough. My mom was, or is currently still, a drug addict. She has anywhere from crack cocaine, heroin, meth, you name it, she's probably, you know, done it. My dad, not far off the same beat. He wasn't really involved or around, so there wasn't, you know, too much I remember of him, him and I ever actually connecting. But same for him. He is an alcoholic. He is a drug addict, a drug seller, actually, and a really big-time womanizer. So that's... You know, that's them in a nutshell. And I remember growing up with my mom and living in and out of crack houses and remembering the times that mom would be so strung out that in elementary school I actually took 2 weeks out of school. She was so strung out that I nursed her for 2 weeks alone. And you know, there was a time in middle school I was homeless for about 2 weeks. I would wash my clothes in the library and then dry them underneath the dryer and then their hand dryer and then go to school. school and make good grades, but I would go to school and pretend everything was okay and do my own thing, God is gracious.
Amen.
He's gracious. He is so gracious. But it's not something that I feel sorry about, to be honest with you. It's not something that anyone should feel sorry for me about. His strength is His grace. It's nothing that I want anyone to feel sorry for me about. You know, I spent a lot of time asking whys, asking how come, and, you know, why is it that I had to go through that and I had to do that? But ultimately, it came back to why not? You know, what makes me so much better than him? What makes me so much better than him? Nothing does. And so ultimately I came up with, why not? But then why did I have to go through that? And ultimately it came to this. My husband and I, we got married a week after I graduated high school. So young marriage works. So we got married about a week after I graduated high school. 8 months later, and some of you know our oldest daughter, Alani, she's 19. Or 15. Good Lord. I'm ready to get her out the house. She's 15, and she pretty much had some of a similar background. So that is why. That's why I went through what I've went through, is to adopt her at 18 and not even have a year of marriage under my belt. That's why, you know, the Lord pushed us out of our little town in Georgia and moved us to our little town of Palatka, Florida, and we worked at a boys group home called Roadheaver Boys Ranch. We worked there for 3.5 years, and over that time, we had 48 boys in our home. We were house parents, so, you know, the tutoring, the nurturing, the loving, the growing, teaching them how to shave, all of that was done within a 3.5 year time frame. We had 48 boys. We watched them now, grown men who are getting married, who are in the military, who are now fathers of their own, and watching them come from horrific backgrounds to now loving their own children and changing the dynamic of what used to be, that they can be better. That was the Lord, and that was the Lord through me, through Ethan. That was the Lord, and that's ultimately what brought us here. That's why we run a young marrieds group. That's why we are in the children's ministry and the youth ministry and the welcome ministry and up here. That's why we do what we do. That's why I went through what I went through, is so I can be here, so I can do this and speak raw and open and vulnerable, because we need that, and God gets all the glory and benefit for it. Thank you.
Wow. A lot of you are like, well, I did not know that about Brianna and what she went through growing up. But God is using what she went through. She's taking her past and she's used it to help so many people. Their own daughter, Alani, who went through a similar background. All these boys in the boys' home, people here that have been through similar things, and she's using those past hurts. I mean, that was painful to go through that as a child, and to have a mom strung out on drugs all the time, a dad same way, and to be going from crack house to, but yet she's been able to help so many people. And you know, you can despise your past and you can let it make you bitter, or you can accept it and learn from it and use it to help other people. And you know, you look at the cross, and I think everything goes back to Jesus. And I look at the cross, and the cross looked like an awful thing when it happened. It's part of Jesus' past, and it looked awful. The Messiah, the one who's supposed to come and rule and reign and set up a kingdom and get things right on this earth, and he's dying on a cross in humiliation and agony. And that was not fun, man. That's what she meant when she said, I just like, why not me? I'm no better than Jesus. He suffered, you know, so why should I not suffer? That's what she was talking about, is that Jesus suffered. And that suffering's part of his past. And here's the thing, that would not change. The past, you can't change the past. The past is what it is. And Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and he died in complete humiliation on that cross. And that part of that will never, ever change. But guess what? The meaning of the past changed. How did the meaning of it change? When he rose from the dead. And when the resurrection happened and Jesus beat death and he overcame the grave, it changed the meaning of the past. And now instead of the cross being this thing of defeat, it became a thing of victory. And Paul said, I'm not even going to glory except in the cross. And we've sung songs about the cross now for 2,000 years because now it's this thing of victory. There he died for our sins. There he paid the penalty for our sins. He paid our death payment for us. And he made it possible by bearing our sins and paying for our penalty that we would have had to pay. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be justified before God, and to be able to live with God forever in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the meaning of the cross. It changed the meaning of the past. And when you got saved and you trusted Jesus, you became a partaker of that resurrection life. And while your past doesn't change, because of the resurrection of Christ that now, because that resurrection power, because that resurrected Christ now lives inside of you, your past doesn't change. But aren't you thankful the resurrection changes the meaning of our past? And it doesn't. Our past is no longer something that spells our defeat. No, because of the resurrection, now we have victory. Now we have life. Now we are His. Now we are Christ followers. Now we have a new identity. And now we can look at our past in a whole different light. We can look at our past and the whole meaning of our past changes. And now we can take our past and use it to be able to point other people to Jesus Christ and to be able to help other people, like Brianna just shared with us. In your handout, it says, God wants to take you. Well, I don't know if you'll be able to write this in or not, or see what's going on. Here it comes. All right. It was weird. While we got lights, write this in, okay? God wants to take you and your past, and He wants to use you to serve Him and impact lives as only you can. Let me ask you something. Does anybody else have a past just like yours? Yes or no? No, just like DNA. No one has a DNA like you. But let me ask you something. Do people have similarities to your past, yes or no? Right, just like there's similarities in DNA, people do have a similar past. Can God take your past and use it to help other people, yes or no? Yes. And that's what I want to get across today. Your spiritual DNA, your past is part of that, and God wants to use it. Let's pray right now. Would you bow your heads with me, and let's pray. And let's just ask God to help us today. Lord, we love you.